Thank you, Brother Caleb, for all the hard work. And that song was worth coming out today. And of course, I love that other one they sung too. My Jesus, I love thee. That's one of my favorite songs. And we're glad that you're here today in the house of the Lord. And I know it was a little treacherous getting out, but thanks to Brother Brian, Brother Tuck, they helped yesterday. We got the sidewalks cleaned, some stuff put out there. There's still some slick spaces, so you kind of watch when you go out. We don't want to have any lost time accidents, okay? And so you be careful. All right, let's open our Bibles, if you will, this morning to Philippians 3. Philippians 3, again this morning. And I want to read just one verse over in Corinthians. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. If you do, you can. It's 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And verse 2, where Paul said, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Father, we come this morning. We thank you, Father, for the good service today, good fellowship, Lord, as we stood around before church started, good Sunday school lesson, Lord, and wonderful, wonderful singing this morning. Lord, I've already had a worship service sitting there in that chair. And Lord, worship is not necessarily 11 to 12. It's whenever our soul makes that eternal connection with God. It may be just for a few minutes. And I thank you, Lord, for worship this morning. Lord, we pray this morning, and we pray for those that are visiting with us today, that they would feel liberty in the service today, and most of all, feel God in the service today. We thank you for our faithful people that come every week, and through their prayers and support, keep the ministry moving forward. And Father, we pray today that the Lord may have sent some lost person here today, and Lord, that today might be their day of salvation, and Lord, they would hear the gospel and obey today. Now, Father, I ask you to forgive me of my sins, failures, shortcomings. Lord, cleanse me of all filthiness of the flesh, mind, and spirit, and help us to be a vessel the Lord could use this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated today. Over in Philippians chapter number 3, we're going to look at some things there in that chapter. We've been preaching the last 3 weeks since January 1. We've been preaching about the fact that the Apostle Paul was determined not to know anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I think sometimes us preachers, sometimes we preach ourselves glorified instead of Christ crucified. Now it's impossible to preach the gospel and not bring yourself into it every now and then through illustrations or testimonials or something like that. But our main message is to preach Christ and Christ-centered messages around Him. And He's worthy. Amen. Now you'll notice in Philippians 3 in verse 1, you'll notice that Paul, in big letters there, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same thing to you, to me, is indeed is not grievous, but for your sake." I want to say this morning that we know a little bit about Paul. And we know in these first three verses here, the first thing we know about Paul is that Paul was like most preachers. He sometimes had a time bringing it to a close. The Bible said, Paul said, "Finally." In other words, they think he's fixing to close the letter. But then you go over to chapter number 4 and in verse 8, and he says again, "Finally." Like Bill Grady saying, we're rounding third and heading toward home, when really he's just on second base. But Paul said, finally, he had a hard time stopping sometimes once that he got started. I know this about Paul. I know a few things about Paul. I know, first of all, I know that Paul was kind of long-winded in his preaching. You say, how do you know that? Well, we have a record in Acts 20 and verse 7 that he preached one night till midnight, and it wasn't even a watch night service. Paul could sometimes be a little bit long-winded. He was like the preacher that most of us are like, and he come down for breakfast, getting ready on a Sunday morning for church, and he'd been up shaving, and he come down for breakfast, and he had them little pieces of toilet paper stuck all over his face, and his wife said, what happened to you? He said, well, I was trying to shave, and I was concentrating on my sermon today, and I cut myself in several places. She said, maybe you'd be better off concentrate on your shaving and cut your sermon in several places. Amen. So sometimes we can be a little bit long-winded. We realize that Paul not only said finally, but Paul, being the good preacher he was, Paul forewarned them about some things. Beware of dogs, he said. Now, he's not talking about the four-legged kind. He's talking about the two-legged kind. And he says, beware of dogs. And then we see Paul, he always flies in under that same flag. We see that Paul identifies himself, and he said, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. That's the flag that Paul flies under. And that's the flag that anybody flies under that knows about the grace of God and salvation by grace through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing. It's all of the Lord. But I want to look here this morning in this third chapter, and I want to look at some things that Paul preached about or wrote about, how that he centers in and focuses upon Jesus Christ. First of all, the Apostle Paul, he talks about losing for Christ. We see down in verse 8 and verse 7, Paul said, but what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now you'll notice three times there in that eighth verse and the seventh verse that Paul talks about a loss, some things I lost. Well, we realize this morning that to win Christ, you must be willing to lose some things. You cannot win Christ without be willing to lose some things. You say, what did Paul lose? Well, first of all, Paul lost his righteousness. The Bible said, he said, not having my own righteousness. In other words, Paul had a lot of righteousness, like most unsaved sinners do. They say things like, well, I'm not that bad, or my dad was a preacher, or we used to go to church when I was little, or I do give to this, or I do go to church on Easter and Christmas, and I do some things for Christ. And nobody ever gets saved until they get over their own self-righteousness. You see, Paul said, not having my own, and boy, he had it. If anybody ever could be self-righteous, the Apostle Paul could. Look at your Bible. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. In other words, Paul's saying if there was any reason, if there was any man that would think that he would be saved by what he'd done, Paul said, I'm the man. He said that I might have confidence in the flesh. If any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And then Paul says he was circumcised the eighth day. The same day Jesus was circumcised. The same day every Jewish boy was circumcised. I always throw this in when I get in on that. But medical science, or whatever you want to call it, it has stamped your Bible that it is true. You say, what do you mean? Well, the reason they circumcised them children on the eighth day was because medically proven that at the eighth day, a baby's immune system is at the highest level that it can be. So God, you'd think God made man. You'd think God knew about man. Amen. But Paul said, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. Man, here's a man that he's a true Jew. He was born a Jew. He can run his genealogy back, and he can even tell you what tribe he's in. He said the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. And then Paul said, touching the law, blameless. In other words, Paul said, I kept that law blameless, Paul says. And so here was a man that had a lot of self-righteousness to hold on to. But Paul said, to win Christ, I had to let that go. And you see, for you and I to win Christ, we have to let go all of our self-righteousness. All of thinking we're good enough and we can save ourselves. The Bible tells us that Paul said, no, you'll have to lose that if you win Christ. And then I think about this. Paul had to lose his reputation. Again, there in Philippians 3 and verse 4, Paul said, I'm more. In other words, Paul said, I'm more than anybody else. Paul said, I had a reputation. And Paul had to let that go. You remember when Paul got saved on Damascus Road and the Lord spoke to Ananias and he said, Ananias, I want you to go pray for Paul. You remember what Ananias said? I've heard much about this man. In other words, Paul, he had a reputation. He was taught at the feet of Gamaliel, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Christ hater, a church persecutor. Why, he even stood and helped the clothes of those that stoned Stephen to death there in the book of Acts. Paul had a reputation, but Paul was willing to let that reputation go. He was willing to become a nobody for Jesus Christ. You know, some people won't get saved because they've got the reputation of being a bad boy. They've got the reputation that they're known in some sinful way they don't want to let it go. You know, they're the folks that come in and walk through the door, and somebody did this not long ago, and they said, Preacher, I hope the roof don't fall in. I said, well, if it does, we got insurance. But I want you to know, some people think they're so bad they have a reputation, they're so bad. They drank more than anybody. They do more dope than anybody. They fornicated more than anybody. And they've got that reputation. But look, you'll have to be willing to let that go if you're going to win Christ. Amen. You know, that ain't just for older people. Young people might have to let some things go. Amen. If you want God in your life and on your life, You may have to let some things go. You may have to give God priority in your schedule. Make time for Sunday school. Make time for church. Make time for youth group. You may have to let some things go out there that you really love. Well, we all have to let some things go. Amen. I tell you, when you get right with the Lord, you got to be willing to let loose of some things that you may have loved with all your heart. But you got to let them go for Christ. Amen. Give them up for the Lord. I think about Paul, and he's talking about losing for Christ. He lost his own righteousness. He lost his own reputation. He was no more known as Paul, or Saul, if you will. He was no more known as Saul, the persecutor, Saul, the Christ hater. He had to let that go, amen. And then he had to let his religion go, and sometimes that's the hardest of all of them. People don't want to let their religion go. You say, what do you mean religion? Oh, you know, Baptist, Catholic, Pentecostal, Church of Christ, Whatever title you want to put on it, you know, religion. Religion sends more people to hell than anything. Amen. They think, you know, well, my grandma was a Baptist or my grandfather was a Pentecostal preacher, and they've got just enough religion to send them straight to hell. Amen. I know people going to hell, and the reason they're going to hell is because her grandmother was going to hell. Because she had the wrong religion. She didn't believe in salvation through grace. She believed in a work salvation. I know people that are going to hell because their parents were Catholic people that didn't teach the truth of the Word of God. They're going to hell. You say, why? They don't want to let go of their religion. They don't want to let go. You know, I've heard them say, well, preacher, I'd come to your church, but my grandparents always went to this church and they're buried in the backyard. And like one preacher said, dig them up and move them. Amen. I get somewhere where they preach and teach the Word of God. But you see, a lot of people, they think, well, I don't want to call my grandparents. I don't want to say they wasn't right. They wasn't true, and I understand that. I do. I understand every bit of that, but it ain't worth going to hell over. Amen. I tell you, if they wasn't wrong, they're in heaven tonight. If they was wrong, they're in hell, and ain't nothing you can do about it. Amen. And you don't have to answer for them. You got to answer for yourself. Every man must stand before God and give an account of himself to God. Amen. Amen. I know a lady, by her own testimony, she went to hell. And she went to hell because she knew her son went to hell. And one time I visited her many times, talked with her there. And the last time I talked to her before I did her funeral, I said, I know why you're not getting saved. And I understand it. She said, why is that? I said, because you believe your boy's in hell. And I said, I don't know if he is or not, but I said, I want to read you something. And I read her Luke 16, where the rich man said, Father Abraham, I've got five brothers. I'll send somebody to witness to them lest they come into this place. And I said, even if he is in hell, and I don't know if he is, if I was you, I'd hold every hope I had till I found out 100% for sure. But I said, if he is in hell, he don't want you to come there. And she teared up. And I loved that lady. But I preached her funeral. As far as I know, she never did make no change in her life. Paul preaches about losing for Christ. But look at verse 10. Paul said that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, and be made conformable unto his death. We see Paul preaching about, writing about, learning about Christ. Paul said that I might know him. Now, if this Scofield Bible date system's right, if this date system's right, it's been 26 years since the Apostle Paul got saved to when he writes what I just read to you. 26 years. He's come to visions and revelations of the Lord more so than any man has ever come to them. I wrote 14 books of your Bible, revealed 7 mysteries that nobody ever knew till Paul came along. And yet this man, he says that I might know him. Well, if Paul wants to know him, having all them visions and revelations and writing books of the Bible, and Paul wants to know him, don't you think you and I could stand to learn a little bit more about Jesus? More about Jesus would I know, more of His grace to others show, more about Jesus, amen. Listen, I want to know more about my Lord. Well, you won't learn more about your Lord on social media or TV. You'll learn more about your Lord in the house of God and in the pages of the Bible. And listen to preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Amen. But Paul talks about learning Christ. You say, what does he want to learn? Well, he says he wants to learn more about His power. He says that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. And I want you to know that's some power. I mean, it takes some power to raise a dead man up after 3 days. That takes some power. Takes some power to raise a dead man up after 1 day, after 1 hour, after 30 minutes. Takes some power. And Paul said, I want to know about the power of His resurrection. Well, the Bible said He was raised in the power of the Spirit of God. Paul's saying, I want to know more about the Spirit that raised Him from the dead, the power that raised Him from the dead. You see, you and I know very little about the power of God. And I stand out in my yard years ago. I was raising a little garden back then. And here come an old blackbird, and he landed right on top of that big transformer behind my house and sitting right on top of the transformer. And I looked up at him and I said, oh boy, you don't know how much power you're sitting on. About that time the Holy Ghost impressed on me and God said, neither do you, boy. Amen. You and I do not realize the power of God that we have within us through the person of the Holy Spirit of God. He said, I want to know more about His power. You see, when Jesus was in that tomb and the stone had been rolled and a seal had been made and guards had been set, changing their guard every 4 hours to make sure nobody fell asleep and nobody got in there and stole the body of Jesus. You see, that was the civil power, Roman power. It was Rome that had all that done. That was civil power. That would be like the power of the government of the United States. Can I tell you that also those that had Him arrested and that brought Him to trial and lied on Him and done what they did to Him, that was religious power. Can I tell you that religious power is a great power? If you don't believe it, just look at some things. Check out who's got the most money. Check out who's got the most power. You'll find out it has to do with religious power. And so the civil power was trying to hold Him in there. The religious power was trying to hold Him in there. The satanic power was trying to hold Him in there. Don't you know the devil had his own demons watching that and said, boys, watch him. watch him. There's been talk of something happening on the third day, and all the powers that the devil had was there trying to hold him in that tomb. And then there was the allied powers. There was the religious power, the civil power, and the satanic power. They were all working together to try to keep him in there. But on the third day, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. You say, what are you saying? Paul said, I want to know about this man that's got more power than religion, that's got more power than the government, that's got more power than the devil, that's got more than power than all of them put together. Paul said, I want to know more about him. And Paul said, not only did Paul say that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and he said the fellowship of his suffering. Paul was not saying that I want to suffer like Jesus on the cross. Paul was not saying that I don't want somebody to arrest me and lay me down and drive nails through my hands and nails through my feet. Paul wasn't saying that at all. But Paul was saying that a Christian, a child of God, you and I, that we must realize if we are going to follow Christ, be a disciple of Christ, know more about Christ, we've not only got to know about His power, but we have to know about His suffering. His suffering. You see, He suffered a lot before He ever got nailed to the cross. He suffered a lot. And you and I are going to have to suffer. Now you might as well get it out of your head that you're going to be the one and you're not going to get sick. You're not going to maybe wind up in a nursing home. You're not going to wind up on the life support because you know Jesus and go to church every Sunday and go to Sunday school and put a tithe in. Get that out of your thinking. These TV preachers, these prosperity preachers, these preachers that preach that if you believe right, live right, act right, you'll never get sick. Beloved, the Bible said, it's appointed unto man once to die. Most people that I know that died got sick by some means, took them out. Amen? Here's what the Lord says. Big letters, 1 Peter 4. For as much, big gigantic letters, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself. Get ready. Arm yourself likewise, the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. God's saying, get ready to suffer. Pray some about that. Study some about that. You say, why? It's as much part of the Christian life as anything else is. Some suffer more, some suffer less, but all suffer. It's what we call preparational suffering. God's getting us ready for something. But then is educational suffering. Look across the page in 1 Peter 5, and here's why I know that you're going to suffer. Don't know when, don't know how much, don't know what it'll be, but you and I are going to suffer. Because the Bible says, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil's a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. Watch it. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Watch verse 10. But the God of all grace hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while. He'll make you perfect, established, strengthened, and settle you. Neighbor, that stuff don't come until after you've suffered some. That suffering has to do with his fellowship. I read about a young boy, and he was born with a crooked foot. His foot was crooked. His father spared no amount of money to take him to different places to see if somebody could fix his foot. And after 7 or 8 doctors, they all said, "Can't be done." Said, "We'd be glad to help him, but there's just no way to straighten that foot out." And unwilling to give up, he finally took him to another doctor he'd heard about. He went over there and the doctor said, "I can straighten it out, but not without pain." He said, "But if you want to do it," he said, "I'll do the surgery, but it will involve pain, lots of pain." And so they did it. The doctor done surgery and put that boy's foot in a medical box like that had screws running in different angles. And every few days, the doctor would come in and turn them screws and back some out and turn some in. The boy was screaming with pain. Daddy, take it off. Daddy, take it off. But after a while, they did take it off, and the boy's foot was straightened. But the only way that foot got straightened out was with pain. And God uses that same method on you and me. He tightens down on us and puts pressure on us in one place or the other. And we say, "Oh, God, take it off. Oh, God, stop this." But He's not going to stop it, because His goal is to see us straight. And we can't be straight without pain. Amen. Paul said, "I won't know the fellowship of His suffering." And he said, "to be made conformable unto His death." Paul is not saying, "I want to die." Paul is not saying, "I want to be just like Jesus and conform to Him and be nailed to a cross and beat with a whip and a spear in my side. I want to be just like Him." Not what Paul's saying. Paul said he wants to be just like Christ, and that Christ did not want what he wanted, but he wanted what God wanted. You remember in the garden, "Father, not my will, but thine be done." Paul was saying, "I want to come to a place in my life to where I don't want my will over God's will. I want God's will to be number one in my life, and my will comes second to the will of God." That's what Paul's talking about when he said, "that I may know Him." That I may know Him. We see Paul losing for Christ, Paul learning about Christ, but Paul longing or pressing toward Christ. Look, if you will, verse 12 is good too. "Not as though I had already attained." I'm not there yet. I hadn't arrived yet. "Either were already perfect, but I follow after it, that I might apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul says, "I'm pressing on, I'm pressing toward Christ." And to do that, it involves some forgetting. Paul said, "forgetting those things which are behind." See, some people, they don't forget what was behind, so when the road gets a little rocky, they turn around and go back. That's why the Lord would tell you to burn all the bridges behind you, so you can't go back to that old past life. It was two boys that was going to college, and they went to college together all 4 years. They went to college, and they were best friends, best buddies. And you know how college goes. After college, one goes this way, one goes that way. They have their own families, and life goes on. And one day, years later, after their college day, these two boys run together. And they were in a restaurant, and they happened to see each other. And oh, they were so glad to see each other, and they hugged each other, and they sat down. They began to talk about old times and reminisce them good old college days and all of that. And they left there and went somewhere else, and they were just having such a great time. They didn't realize that the time had gotten away. They didn't realize it was already the midnight hour. And one of them said, "Oh my, it's already midnight. My wife will be worried to death about me." The other said, "Yeah, me too." So we better go. So they left, went home. About a month later, they run into each other again. And one of them said, "Well, how'd it go when you got home?" Said, "How'd your wife take it?" And he said, "Oh, I explained it to her. I run into an old buddy and said she was real understanding. Everything went fine." He said, "What about you?" He said, "Well, my wife got all historical." He said, "Don't you mean hysterical?" He said, "No, I mean historical. She brought up everything wrong I'd ever did for the last 40 years. Amen. I'm telling you, listen, that Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind and pressing on toward Christ. You see, we need, Paul's fired up. Don't you think Paul's on fire? Amen. I don't think Paul's fire ever did go too low. Paul's all fired up about the Lord. Paul keeps that gift of God stirred up within him. You see, to press on to Christ, you got to be fired up about Jesus. I mean, you got to have a fire burning in your heart about Jesus. Most people don't. They just got a little bit of Jesus. But Paul had a fire going in his heart. It's like the boy riding a horse out across Texas. And he run upon this old-timer. This old-timer's pulling a mule loaded down. And the young man, he seen the old-timer, and he said, "What are you doing, old-timer?" He said, "Oh, I'm just going one place to the other." He said, "Do you like to dance?" He said, "What do you mean?" He pulled his six-shooter out, and he fired six shots all around the old-timer's feet. He pulled out his other one, fired six shots all around the old-timer's feet. He said, "You do like to dance, don't you?" He's laughing. The old-timer walked over to his mule and reached in there and pulled out a double-barrel shotgun. He pointed it at the young man. He knew he'd done shot all his bullets. And he said, "Have you ever wanted to kiss a mule?" He's looking down them double-barrel shotgun. He said, "No, but I've always wanted to." I'm telling you this morning that we got to have something to motivate us and to fire us on and keep us pressing on toward the Lord. Amen. If we want to know more about Him, Paul's longing or pressing toward Christ. He's fired up. He's willing to forget all that stuff he learned at the feet of Gamaliel. He's willing to count it all but dung that he might win Christ. Paul stays focused. Look at what he says. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before." Notice the things there. Heaven, the saints of God, all that the Bible tells about is going to be waiting before us. Then he said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He stays focused on the Lord. Carl Lewis was a great American athlete. He won 4 gold medals in 1984 Olympics. In 1988, he won 2 more gold and 1 silver medal. In 1992, he won 2 gold medals. 1996, he won his 9th gold medal by setting the 100-meter record at 9.86 seconds. Imagine how much discipline it took to do that. He had to watch what he eat. He had to run every day. He had to get the right amount of sleep every night. I mean, he was a very, very disciplined specimen of an athlete. And the last medal he won is what's called the Sullivan Medal. That's what he won. Now, neighbor, you and me are not interested in the Sullivan Medal. We're interested in the Savior's Medal. We're interested in Him giving us a crown when we finish the race and stand before Him. We're interested in getting that kind of crown. Paul used a lot of analogies about the Olympic Games and runners and the crown and all that they could win. But Paul wasn't after none of that. Paul said, reaching forth unto those things which are before, he said, I got one goal in mind, one thing in mind. I want to win Christ. Seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We got to keep our eyes on Jesus. And this world is determined to get you looking any way other than at Jesus. But you'll have to be focused to do that. Amen. We need to be willing to lose some things for Christ. Just let it go. Just let it go for the Lord. In my own life, I can't speak for anybody else's, but I believe it'd be true. I've never given up anything for the Lord. He didn't give me more or better. Now, it didn't always come immediately. But if you stay with Him, the Lord leads you to do it. He'll always give you more or better. More better. Do you long for the Lord today? Do you long for Christ? Do you want to know more about Him? I know some of you do. I don't know about all of you. Are you here today? And you say, Brother Rick, I never have been saved. And I do have religion. I do believe in God. Give them a medal. They believe as much as the devil believes. He believes in God and trembles, but he's not saved. And I got news for you, he ain't going to be. Got to be willing to let the religion go and trade that in for what the Bible calls salvation. Good trade. Good deal. Amen. Best deal you'll ever get. It's to trade this world and everything it has for Jesus Christ. The Bible said, love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, love of the Father's not in him. Now, I have a problem with that verse. I don't have a problem where it says, love not the world. But where it trips me up is where it says, and the things that are in the world. I sure do love that Bronco I got last October. I sure do love it a lot. I love it a lot. My wife said, I don't think you've ever had anything you loved as much as that. And I should have said, except you, darling, but I messed that cue, amen. But I'll say this, much as I love that thing, I'd let the bill of sales be handed to somebody today and it's paid for. I'd let the bill of sales be handed it to them today. Today, if Jesus came. What I'm saying is, I don't love anything in this world any more than I love Jesus. I can let it go today if he comes or calls. I can let it go today. That's what the Bible means about that verse. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for these people. Now, they love you.